Well, Andrew and I have known each other lots of years. We connect together as part of the same association, like with Tom, and also with similar-sized Baptist churches. We have a network, and there's a kind of churches that emphasize the same sort of approach to Word and Spirit. We have another network. So in all of those networks, we see each other from time to time at different points in the year. So it's a huge privilege to come and serve in that way. And great that some other churches are here as well. I have a bit of a connection in my head with Swalecliff. Those of you who are there from Swalecliff, Swalecliff Free Church, sort of brackets Baptist is how I remember it on the notice board. And I think it's your fault that I'm a Baptist minister, Swalecliff, if I can say that. So I was in the days where there was a Christian holiday resort at Herne Bay, Herne Bay Court. Mm. So as a teenager, I used to go there. And on Sunday, we went to Swalecliff. We weren't going to a Baptist church at the time. My dad was a Pentecostal minister, and but had retired and was a teacher. He was a Pentecostal minister in Sri Lanka. And my mum had been a missionary with a Pentecostal group and with the Church of England in different parts of Africa. And they really gave me the choice of which church to choose, which was a huge privilege. I was an only child. And I so liked Swalecliff Baptist Free Church that back in Morden in South London, we chose a Baptist Free Church there too. It was a Baptist Union Church. I didn't know that. And we've stayed there ever since. So it's your fault that I'm doing what I'm doing. And so if you don't like it, blame Swalecliff. And also blame Andrew, who I understand has assured you that I'm going to be good today and worth hearing, which takes all the pressure off me. If in any way you're not kind of receiving what I'm saying, either it's your fault or his, but it's clearly not mine, which is great. I'm going to start off with a reading, and it will be on the screen in the key bit, but I'm going to read a little bit wider than is there on the screen. So I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm going to read verses 11 to 15. And they say this: since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. And then the bit on the screen. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And a little bit more. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for him, but for themselves. But for him who died for them and was raised again. I want to expand that in just a little while, but just to say, within my theme, there's a question mark about growth. Where do we grow from here? And I'll unpack that a little bit. And over two sessions, we want to think about personal growth and then collective growth, our growth together as a church or as churches. So before I go much further, let's just look at this theme, and let me just try to give you the kind of 2 or 3 minute version of it. And then as we go on, you'll see, hopefully, if you're even there tomorrow or for the rest of today, how it kind of unfolds a little bit. You have the privilege of, as president of Baptist Together, to come to churches and the denomination and colleges and associations with a theme. And this is what I think the Lord has laid on my heart: to ask the question, where do we grow from here? And to ask as many churches and individuals as possible, would you engage with that question? Would you ask that question, where do we grow from here? And the first thing I want to say is this isn't some magic program that I'm coming with. More than anything, it's a prayer. Would you pray, believing our God wants his church to grow and us as individuals to grow, Lord, where do we grow from here? And when I do that, the first thing that comes to my mind, I'm just going to highlight it for you, is the word we. And I first have to make that personal and say, so Lord, where do I grow from here? It's ridiculous to think of church growth without personal growth, which is why we're going to start there. And beyond that, what do we mean by we? Do we just mean our individual church? Or, say, within the context of Canterbury, for example, do we mean the churches in and around the city? Are we thinking wider than our own denomination, hopefully? Are we thinking about our denomination and the other churches around us who are Baptist churches? Hopefully we want growth for them too. So when we've done that, Then my mind goes to the word here. You see, my phrase is really a play on words, isn't it? It's like you'd say, where do we go from here, normally, rather than where do we grow from here. So people say that when they're asking for directions. And if you stop somebody and ask for directions, which we do less and less now that we've got sat-nav, so probably most of you found your way here okay without stopping and asking someone for directions. When we do that, if you stop someone and ask them, the best people to ask are people who, to begin with, know where here is. If you don't know where here is, there's not a lot of point trying to direct someone to there. And the same with our churches. So we need to take an honest look at the state of play in our nation, in our churches, and in ourselves. Where is here? And I think when we do that, we'll find there are some particular challenges about here. But there are also some particular opportunities about here. So what are the advantages and what are the difficulties about here? When we've done that, then we can look at the word grow and just admit that we mean real growth rather than just transfer growth. So we're seeking for people to commit to and become more like Jesus. That's what we mean by growth, I think. We can achieve other sorts of growth, but whether that's real growth or not, only the Lord knows. And we can also say, can't we, that we don't do growth. It kind of takes the pressure off us. God does growth. But maybe he calls us to be like gardeners, like good gardeners. Or if you want a posher term than that and you're a farmer, agronomists. Do you know what agronomists are? One or two of you are nodding, so tell me if I get this wrong. But agronomists know about soil and growth conditions. We've got an agronomist in our church, and she advises some of the farmers in and around Chichester. It's a bit rural if you go just a little bit beyond us. And she advises some of the farmers around us about the circumstances and the soil conditions and the nutrition that's going to give the best chance of growth. Maybe that's what we're called to do as churches. We don't do growth, but he's given us a mind. And maybe we're to create the circumstances which create the best chance of growth. And when we've done that, then we can look at the word where. And we can begin to say, okay, Lord, where? And in my church, we're not coming to you with all of the answers. I've been there 23 years. As I say, it's a huge privilege to serve in my church most days. And I really love being there and serving there. But we found a couple of things have been key in our growth story. One has been emphasising what you could call whole life discipleship, emphasising that people are disciples of God wherever they are, not just what they do for the church, from Monday through to Sunday, not just on Sunday or midweek activities for church, paid or unpaid. That's absolutely vital for us. And the other thing that's been key for us has been trying alternative and additional ways of gathering, in addition to the main Sunday service that we call missional communities, or alternative gatherings, in order to try to reach people who foreseeably wouldn't be coming to any church in our city. And those things together have been some of the key story of growth for us. See, I'm convinced that this is a good question to be asking, where do we grow from here? Because it's fairly straightforward to say what will happen if we don't ask this question. You know, as a grouping of churches, there are 2,000 Baptist churches who align themselves with the Baptist Union of Great Britain, or Baptist Together. It's the same thing, just different titles for the same thing. If we just keep doing what we're doing, and even try to do it a little bit harder, where will we be overall in a generation, in 10 years, or in 20 years? Now, in order to be theologically correct, I'd need to say, if we just keep doing what we're doing, and if there isn't revival, and if the Lord doesn't return, I believe both of those things could happen, absolutely. Actually, my own faith story, and the reason I'm a Christian, is because my dad converted in a time of revival in Sri Lanka. So, in fact, my surname comes from that. So my grandfather converted to Christianity from Hinduism in a time of revival in the northern part of Sri Lanka. And a large part of his village converted. And what happened at that time was that it was a powerful time of seeing God work through all of the gifts of the Spirit and seeing God work powerfully in a whole range of ways. And when you were converted, you were soon after that you were baptized. All of my grandfather's family, including my dad, converted and were baptized. When my grandfather was baptized, he had a Hindu name, which had very Hindu implications. And on the occasion of his baptism, they just gave him a name pretty much randomly out of the Bible. And I think I came off relatively well there with the name Benjamin, given some of the options that are available. And so I'm very, very pleased with it and very proud with that name, even though some people get it confused as a first name, but that's okay. So looking at that as a whole, I believe in revival is a possibility, but nevertheless, and the Lord returning is absolutely a possibility. If those things don't happen, from the surveys that we've done of our family of churches, it's very likely that overall we will be in decline. We'll be aging and declining. Some churches will grow. That gives us more responsibility, not less. And some churches will age and decline. And we can't be okay with that when we carry the message of hope. And our numbers aren't dropping off a cliff. So now is the time to kind of grasp this question, you see. That's why I'm asking the question, where do we grow from here? Because I believe it's a question the Lord would want us to engage with. So that's quite a lot of opening input. What I'd like you to do now is to just turn to the people you find yourself sitting with and engage with that question. Now, some of that heading is more a kind of statement, like the we, I'm just kind of saying it should be I and then us together. And the grow, I'm defining growth as people committing to and becoming more like Jesus. But particularly the here question is something you could discuss. Where is here? What are some of the advantages and disadvantages of here for our churches and our nation at the moment, thinking about God's message being out there? And where might be, and the where bit is also worth discussing, where might be some of the keys to kingdom growth if we're good gardeners, accepting that he does it, not us? So 5 minutes or so, just discuss with the people you're with something about here. What do you think defines here for us as churches right now, good or bad? And what about where? What might some of the keys to where be? Go. Okay, I'd just be really interested just to hear some sample answers, either from the here bit or the where bit. The here bit's maybe easier because you're just describing what you see something as. The where bit is already maybe a bit premature, but you might have some ideas as to what might be key going forward. You might find it the other way around, but the where is easier. So anybody want to kick us off on either? Just shout out if you can, because we've just got the one radio mic as far as I know. Yeah. Anybody shout out or set a thought, and I'll repeat it if it's not loud enough for everyone. Yes.
We were saying it's linked to where and here. There's a lot of people who need help and are looking for help.
Okay, the full variety of help.
Yeah.
Okay, so one description of here, and it is an opportunity, so it is aware, is help, the need for help. And it's deep in our DNA as believers in Jesus to help those who are in need, the lost, least, last and little. So things like, I'm guessing, CAP or food bank or any other needs, personal needs, even less organised needs. Mental health needs. Yeah, so brilliant. Absolutely. Good example. Thank you. Anyone else?
I mean, for me, part of it is it's accepting, isn't it, that God's word hasn't changed, his mission hasn't changed.
Yeah.
The society and the context in which we sit in has changed dramatically and is changing dramatically.
Yeah, brilliant. So some things about, I don't know if you heard that, but some things about here haven't, I'm paraphrasing, haven't changed. The eternal truths of God and the gospel haven't changed, but some of the circumstances around have changed. And so just like the first disciples, we're free to tailor our message without changing it to the changing circumstances. That's part of here and where. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, please.
Part of here for those of us from Canterbury is the location.
Yeah.
Because tourists,
yeah,
students,
yeah,
international students, and a place known for its religion, all those things make it a place of opportunity.
Brilliant. So there is a particular here for your city that you've described really well, including students, international students, a bit of migrant community coming in as well, I guess, at the moment, and all of those things are here. And once you've described here, you're doing the same thing, which is really helpful, isn't it? We're not just describing a negative, we're saying here's a here, and by definition that kind of points us to a where. That's really good, really good. Okay, anybody else? One, maybe one other, and then right from the back, yeah. Were you talking to yourself, or did you join somebody else? Okay, excellent.
A couple of minutes with your daughter.
Okay.
And we decided that we're in here.
Yeah.
All the growth is going to come from out there.
Okay. Yeah. Brilliant. That's a good place to go from. And I was thinking that when Andrew was leading us in worship, you know, so helpfully, we sang a song that dedicated our kind of time here and talked about this place. And that's really helpful, and needed. And we need thin places like that, like we hope and pray today will be. But we can also sing those words and picture other heres and other this places. We can picture where we will be in the whole week and declare him Lord of that place, and declare him Lord of that here as well. And that's why in my church, emphasising whole life discipleship has been key. And so let me come at it this way. In computing, there is a term called decomposition. Anybody into computing know about decomposition? Okay, so one person here can tell me afterwards whether I'm describing it right or wrong. Somebody else? Okay.
It's not a term that I would normally use.
Okay.
So I'm intrigued to see where you're going.
Okay.
Gavin's got an answer.
Okay. No. Okay, that's fine. I'll just tell you what I think it means, and then I'll go from there anyway, even if I'm wrong. So, basically, it's not only computing, but if you have a large problem and a large thing to solve, one of the ways you do it is by breaking it down into smaller elements. That's decomposition. And then you deal with each of those smaller elements, and then you might do a thing called composition where you put it all back together and it all hopefully works again. But the decomposition bit is breaking it down into the smaller elements, because if you've got a huge thing, you just can't deal with that huge thing, but you can deal with each individual thing. So I've got a website on this theme called Where Do We Grow From Here? I've never done that before. It was quite a big thing for me to look at. So wheredowegrowfromhere.org, you can have a look at it and tell me whether I did a good job or not. But in order to do that, I broke it down into smaller elements. I've never done a website, but I knew what I wanted to say, so I could write some headings. I'd never done a website, but I knew somebody who could do a logo for me that kind of looks like a pointer, where do we grow from here, but has a question mark in it. I knew a little bit about the colours I wanted. I knew who to go to ask about domain names. I knew who to go to ask who does good web templates that might work across platforms, you know, iPads and phones and computers. And so you do all of those things, and in the end, you come up with something. Now, I've just given this a huge problem. I've said, if we just keep doing what we're doing, our denomination will be aging and declining within a generation. That's just the way it is. That's a big problem. So if we do decomposition on that and break it down into the smaller elements, and we agree that's a good thing to do, then you and I are the smaller elements. The answer will not be really the next good, caring thing that we do as a church. And it will not be how we as a church put a program on for the different needs that are in our city. And it won't be the particular style of service that we do. All of those things are good and important, please hear me. Vital that we try and do those things as well as we can. The answer in the end will come to be down to each one of us, whatever age we are, being whole life disciples wherever we find ourselves. And then the programs feed into that, not the other way around. Hence, we must start with personal growth, you see. Now, when you ask a question like that and come up with an answer like that, somebody like me ends up knocking on the door of an organisation called LICC, the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Their head is a guy called Mark Green. He was my tutor when I was at college. And so I've been trying to convey these values for the 23 years I've been in my church. And Mark would say this: the UK will never be reached. It means reach for Jesus. Until we create open, authentic, and learning and praying communities, that's our churches, that are focused on growing whole life disciples who live and share the gospel wherever they are. That's our here. That's our this place. So for me, I'd summarise that this way. In answering where do we grow from here, we will never get anywhere until we equip our people, all of us, for our everywhere. Now, break that down one stage further And I think sometimes there's a bit of a confidence gap between when we're at church and we're all together and confident, and when we're somewhere else in the rest of the week. There's a little bit of a confidence gap there for some of us. On top of which, we as church leaders, we want to equip our people for the whole of their week, but mostly we don't get to see what's going on in that whole of their week. As a church leader, most people do not ring us to tell us they're having an average day. Neither do we particularly want them to. Although, give it a go. Ring Andrew at any point this week, 24 hours, and just let him know that you're having an average day, then that will show that you listen to this message. I'm sure he'll be hugely blessed by that. But, or any of your other church leaders. But nevertheless, that is where we are. And so we gather together, and there's this kind of stated confidence in our songs and in our messages. But then wherever we are in the week, with family, neighbours, friends, social connections and work, and the LICC message would call that front line, just wherever our front line is, the place in our week where we're spending most time with people who aren't yet believers. It could be work, but if we're retired or out of work, it could be anywhere, a social connection. It feels a little bit less confident. And so breaking that down from our individual bits one stage further, for me, it's about being convinced and compelled. And that's in this reading. And that's why I picked that reading. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. You see, for me, it starts there. Absolutely has to start there. I was in a prayer meeting, and somebody prayed about being compelled by the love of Jesus in such a way that I just kind of knew it was a scripture, and I had to look it up. And it comes from here. Christ's love compels us, and then in terms of order, because of the word because, actually it's the other way around in terms of order, the convinced bit comes first. I'm convinced that the message is true, as best I can be, and then I'm compelled and go forward with that compelled bit. To be convinced is to make a choice. So although convinced is second, because of the word because, it really chronologically comes first. I'm convinced and then I'm compelled, and it's to make a choice. There are lots of places where we make choices, and my mind came to this. When you're at a kind of trendy ice cream shop, you know, those sort of gelato shops that are springing up everywhere. I'm guessing Canterbury's the sort of place that have got some gelato shops. Now, if it's hot, you know, hot summer as it has been, those places have a queue, and it seems to me that people have a variety of skills of making their choice on those gelato shops. Some people, they queue and they queue and they queue, and then it's their turn, and it's as though it's a surprise to them that at that moment they have to make a choice. But what were they thinking was going to happen? And then they carefully ponder, with no concern for the other people queuing, what their various choices are. Some people queue and queue and queue and queue, get there, and then just ask for vanilla. And I don't understand that either, with all of the choices available. Others of us, we would always choose the same thing. So for me, if rum and raisin is on the menu, I would pick that. Anybody else? Yes, there's a few of us. Okay, we can form a little subgroup here, an alternative gathering that looks at rum and raisin. So there are those things. But the word convinced in Greek means, it doesn't mean certain. It means to look at the evidence like a judge would, actually, and to make a firm choice. So it's not saying you're certain. It's saying about this Jesus thing, this whole deal, if you're certain, you're particularly blessed. But it's a faith thing, but you've made a firm choice on it. And in that sense, you're convinced, and everything else stems from that. Now, in this passage, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. It's his second letter to Corinth. It's his second biggest city around. It was scary when he went there for him. When he's been away, some people are playing his name down in a whole variety of ways. And they're saying perhaps he's not in his right mind, so he's having to defend all of that, if we're out of our mind, as some say. So some people are saying that, and yet he's trying to defend this key message, and in order to do that, he's wanting to get them back on track with the key message that we have, which is what I'm trying to do today, and say that he's convinced and compelled, and therefore that we all should be. So my question to you is, do you have a bank of places that you can go? If it all starts here, where when it feels a little bit more scary because you're on your own, why you are convinced. Why you're convinced that this message that we share so confidently together is right when you're in a minority on your own, on your front line. I'm convinced for so many reasons. I'm convinced because I look at the world and I see evidence of a creator and a creative creator of that. I'm convinced actually because as a minister, I get to spend time with people at the very end of their lives. And when I do that, I'm convinced that that's not it, that there is more and that that more is forever. I'm convinced as well because I get to see people at the other end of life, soon after they've just had a baby. Not straight away, that would be weird, but soon after they've had a baby. And when I see that baby, I believe that what we've got there is more than the sum of the wriggling parts. That there is a soul. And that soul points to a creator God. I'm convinced most of all because of Jesus. Because his words have passed the test of time and work across cultures. They work in the northern part of Sri Lanka just as well as they do here. And they've worked for 2,000 years and will do for it until he returns. And I know of no other teaching that works so cross-culturally in that way. And I know that when I've told my stories in other parts of the world, they don't work as well. I'm convinced because I've looked as best I can at the evidence for the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I find it compelling. I'm convinced because of the life of those first followers of Jesus. Those disciples who either did or didn't see all that is reported in the Gospels and the risen Jesus. And yet they're prepared to stake their lives on it, the majority of them. And for it to cost their lives to take it forward. I'm convinced because of the difference that the power of the Holy Spirit makes in people's lives still today. And I'm convinced because of the difference that I see when somebody commits to Jesus for the first time. They're my go-to places. When it feels less confident because I'm on my own, even as a minister, on my front lines, which are often sporting things. So, a couple of minutes with the people that you're with. Where have we got to? We've been saying that it starts with each one of us. The answer to where do we go from here isn't the next thing that Andrew and the leaders are going to bring to this church or any of your churches. It starts with us, any age, any place. And it's from there it starts with us being convinced and compelled. Are you on that page? Do you agree with that? And which are the things that convince you? What's your go-to thing that convinces you of the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel? What convinces you? Chat it through. A couple of minutes. Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate you engaging with this. To be honest, I'm just trusting that you're engaging with it. You could have been discussing anything, I suppose, in your groups. But anybody, just one or two before we move on. One or two things. Are there something from my list or something from your list that's the thing that convinces you, or a comment or a question before we move on?
Things that we've seen in our own experience.
Yeah.
And yeah, okay, someone could say, well, that's science, that's medicine.
Yeah.
But actually, when you know the person that's gone through it, it's fine, the medicine has done the work, but the side effects should be that they felt really bad, but they didn't, and you know people were praying, so by the time you join it all together, that can't just be the medicine.
Brilliant. Yeah, so it's so hard to argue against personal experience, and we know that some other people might call it a coincidence. We would say we see more coincidences when we pray than when we don't pray, and so we see God in that. We may have seen some direct miracles as well, but even if we haven't, we've seen enough things to base our trust on him. Yes. Personal Holy Spirit encounters. Yeah, okay, God-given moments. Yeah. Absolutely, fantastic. And it's good to remember those and to have them as a kind of, like, just there in the back locker somewhere.
Many answers to prayer.
Yeah, fantastic. Yes, please.
Can we say about the power of the Holy Spirit as well, that we wouldn't be convinced and compelled without the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You can't convince yourself, and you can't convince and compel others without
the Holy Spirit. Okay. So brilliant. So once we accept that this is what we're about equipping our people for each one of us for the whole of our lives, then really what we do on a Sunday, it becomes like the half-time team talk in a game with two halves. The first half may have gone well, and it may have gone badly, but we're about equipping and resourcing and encouraging to help people to get back out there and back in the game. And some people are good at those half-time team talks in sport, aren't they? They can transform something, and some people are less good. But that's what we're trying to do. And yet we're people who don't see the game very often unless we ask the right questions. So let me describe to you the way we could think about this, just one picture of it, with the remainder of our time, 10 minutes or so, before we break, and then to Andrew to explain the next bit. We could think of our lives, this is just one illustration, in terms of four different tables. The first table is, and it may not be a table for you, so it's just an illustration, could be a desk, the place where you work. But you might work outdoors, so it isn't a table for you. Or you might not do a kind of paid job, so your outdoor work might be some other equivalent. But there's a desk and in this illustration, and there's a level of conversation we can have there, like these two are having, with your friends who aren't yet followers of Jesus, which is appropriate, and maybe there's some conversations which are not appropriate. If you only ever talked about Jesus, you wouldn't be doing your job. So there's a level of appropriateness. But that's one part of it, our lives, one table, the desk. The second table would be like a coffee table, like a social space. Now, we should all have something there as well. Like for me, it would be tennis and golf, probably, rather than a coffee shop. But which one?
Golf.
Golf, okay. Well, I'll come to a golf illustration just for you then. That would be, for me, one of my social spaces. I'd be on a golf course this afternoon if I wasn't with you. Much happier to be with you. You don't need to pray for me. But that's, you know, where I'd be with people who may or may not be followers of Jesus. And I think you can have another level of conversation there because it's a bit freer, most of us, than would be on the desk context. The third space would be our homes, like a dining table. Now, that might be your family who do or don't share your faith, but it might be people you invite into that space. And we could have another level of conversation there, can't we? Because it's our home and we've invited them. And things may come up and we're sharing life together. And the last table is a communion table representing our time together in church, whether or not we do communion on that given Sunday, that we are tomorrow morning. And I just think, you see, sometimes we expect our people who aren't yet followers of Jesus, if we have a small conversation with on that first table, the desk, to jump straight to being with us in church, to the fourth table. And it might be that we have to help them journey through the other tables. So we invite them from our desk table to a social space, coffee shop, and we can have a more in-depth conversation there. We invite them from there. I've seen this happen with one particular person I've got in mind. We invite them there to our home. And we can have another level of conversation there. And we invite them from there to our church and hope and pray that they come to a point where they accept Jesus and taking communion is real for them because Jesus is their Lord and Saviour. I can think of two women who shared a desk space. One is somebody in our church. They used to chat together whenever other people were out of their office. Something happened quite major in this other person's life. She was in kind of constant pain from a kind of dental problem that went wrong. They then had some social space, had more in-depth conversations, not so worried about whether people are in and out of the office. Then they went and came to the person's home. Then she did come to our church, and she did commit her life to Jesus. And actually, because of their front line is like miles away from our city, it's like another town, she now goes to another church, and she was baptised there. I don't care. That's still good news. It's still growth, because I'm not worried about my own numbers growing in my definition of growth. I'm worried about our kingdom growing, because we carry the message of hope, you see. So in that sense, we are whole life disciples wherever we find ourselves. Now, just because you've asked about golf and shown an interest in it, I'll give you like an example from my life. So one of my front lines is golf, and I often find that I just meet up with whoever I'm playing with. I've never met them before, and you're with them for 3.5-4 hours, and it's typically about halfway through, about, like, after 9 holes, say, that they say, so what do you do for a living then? So I say, well, I'm a church minister. And their reaction is pretty much like yours at that moment, like silence. And I've learned that what they're doing is they're replaying the last 2 hours in their heads. And they're trying to remember what they said. I've learned them, like, apologise for the language that they've been using, and, you know, I wasn't worried about that. But they're also trying to work out how they've behaved over those last 2 hours. But more important than that, they're trying to reinterpret everything I've done in the light of this new knowledge, you see. So they're trying to work out, how was I when things went really well for them and really badly for me? How was I when things went really well for me and really badly for them? How was I with the staff before we even got onto the course? How was I when we were made to wait too long by the people in front? And the thing is this, they're not expecting perfect on my front line, they're just expecting a difference. And for that difference to count for something. So that's the picture I think we all have of our front lines. Now, LICC picture this in a particular way with just saying the percentage of us, and do some red dots on a table, the percentage of us that are Christians and would go to church once a month, and that we're gathered together every Sunday, let's say, or most Sundays, and then we're scattered. And I want to show you just a brief video clip that kind of pictures that for us, if I can make this work.
To make a difference. But the reality is, Monday to Saturday, God has us, scattered in the world, connecting to hundreds and thousands of people.
So wherever you are,
whoever you are,
whatever you do,
you can make all the difference in the world.
And on Sundays, when we gather together,
we strengthen and empower one another to be sent out again
for life on our front lines.
So the call is to make a difference wherever you are and whatever you do. I'll show you one more clip from this latest set of videos that they show.
Father, help me do good today.
I want to shape this place to your design.
Help me see the value my work has to you.
May I model your kindness and patience.
So that you are recognised.
Yeah, good.
May they know Jesus through my presence.
May they see your light as I share mine.
Give me your joy and self-control.
So that your warmth touches those I meet.
Help me to be generous.
Quick to put others first.
Sharing clearly your love and grace.
Give me words to speak about you.
And courage to stand for justice and truth.
Whatever the day brings.
In my humanity, weakness, breakthrough.
Let my life overflow with you.
So these, the latest resource, and you can use it in your church services or small groups if it's appropriate for you. It's a free downloadable resource, the videos, and it comes with some service plans. So if you're without a minister for a while, you can run it for 5 weeks if you want to, in that kind of a way. We're doing it in my church at the moment with some Bible readings that go with it. What I like about the video clips is they're short, so they're only like a minute and a half, like you just saw. Self and as church leaders, we're given a resource, and people say, oh, you can use this. It's like 10 minutes long. And you think, no, I can't, not in a church service. What were you thinking? But these are short enough to be kind of usable. And it covers quite a variety. There's an older person who's caring for grandchildren. There's somebody in a kind of trade. There's somebody in a more professional kind of work desk-based job. And somebody in a social space. But they're all front lines and all trying to make a difference wherever they are, wherever they find themselves. That's our starting point. Where do we go from here? We do decomposition, it starts with us. We do decomposition one stage further, and it starts with us being convinced and compelled. That's what drove Paul to Corinth, even though it was scary, and it's what should drive us. Let me pray. So Lord, as we pray, we think about our front lines. We pray that we would have them, that they would be important to us. And we pray, like my front line, that people wouldn't expect perfect, but they would expect a difference. So help our friends who don't yet know you to see something of you in our broken selves by what we walk towards and away from, by what we prioritise and what we choose to be less important, by the words we use and the times we choose to be silent, by the way we work and rest and play, and by the way we reach out to them and the way we speak of you as our Father. And by, if they come to our places of worship, by what we pray for, prioritise, believe for and hope for. Help us to be people who are convinced and compelled. Amen.